Well, did you see the BBC website this week posted a fascinating article about Griffith John? Do you know the history? Born in Swansea in 1831. His mother died the following year, and his father, then with four children by himself, couldn't afford to school them. But then as Griffith John grew up, he had an encounter with someone. And as a result, his life was totally turned upside down. It meant that as a penniless 24-year-old, Griffith John travelled to China. He was the first ever Welsh missionary to do so, but he was determined to take the gospel where it had never been heard before. He was preaching in Chinese within 6 months. And then in time, he translated the scriptures into several Chinese dialects. He founded numerous mission stations, which led to over 100 chapel congregations, and even started a theological college to train the local Chinese to be preachers. Along the way, he founded hospitals, and one of those remains to this day as one of China's largest, treating 3.5 million patients per year. And Griffith John then remained in China for 56 years. He only left 3 times. But in that time and over those years, he was awarded numerous honorary degrees and doctorates by British universities for his work in various ways. To this day, both in China and in Swansea, you'll find streets and buildings named after him. But we can be sure none of those would have interested him at all. He gave his life to making known the good news of the gospel. Well, I wonder, have you ever met someone who has turned your life around? Someone who's inspired you? Maybe they made that impression on you, and you made a decision then that has affected your life ever since. Well, as we turn to Matthew's gospel, Matthew, our gospel writer, wants to introduce his readers, us, to a person who will change everything, that once we've met him, life can never be the same again. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Which we've reached in our series. We're on page 976, Matthew chapter 4, and we pick it up at verse 18. While Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Do you remember last time we saw Jesus made his first public appearance? His opening words there in 17 were to declare, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," a new beginning, because the king, God's king, was here. But what does that mean? What does it look like? What kind of king is this? What does it mean to repent? Well, now Jesus begins his ministry, and Matthew, right from the beginning, wants to show us the answer to those questions for ourselves. First of all, the demand of the king. Verse 18, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw the two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I hope as you read that you realise that was an outrageous thing for Jesus to do. Reading Matthew's gospel so far, we've heard nothing of Peter and Andrew up to this point. Now we're told that Jesus, while in Galilee, went walking by the lake. He sees his two brothers fishing, and calls on them to follow him. And it's obvious, it's no mere suggestion of going for a stroll along the lake together. Now, Jesus is expecting them to fish in water no more. instead to start a new life with him as fishers of men. Now, as we read this, we've just been told that Jesus calls on everyone to repent. And this is the very next thing we're shown. Peter and Andrew turning, following Jesus along the way. Here's a pattern for what repentance looks like. So as we read it, we think, well, whatever I used to occupy myself with, I'm now to give myself to be, with Jesus, a fisher of men. That's to be our concern, our priority. I think this is meant to be unsettling. Immediately, we discover that if we are to follow this Jesus, you can't just add it on to your pre-existing life. Now, this must take precedent. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to take over. And what then happens at the Sea of Galilee underlines this. If we were hoping to, yes, have Jesus, but in that compartment of our lives with the rest unscathed, well, Jesus shows us that isn't possible. It starts, if you like, with career. Verse 20. Peter and Andrew respond, immediately they left their nets and followed him. So they're fishermen. And in that day, that was a good livelihood, you might say middle class. And you can expect that the brothers were going to grow up in this family business and maybe take it over. Until Jesus said, follow me. Here's Jesus, if you like, asserting his authority over what most people choose to be fundamental to their identity, which they get to choose, their career. And how relevant that is to the City of London today. Career is right up the agenda, as everywhere else. People think that's what life's about. It defines who I am. It obviously takes up our time, consuming our thoughts. Well, not anymore for a follower of Jesus. Of course, followers of Jesus still have to work, to put a roof over their heads, food on the table. But Jesus is challenging us, what's life about now? What is it going to excite us? Can you consume our thoughts? What will take over? And again, by this point, I hope we're feeling uncomfortable. I think that's what Matthew wants. But then he shows that's not all. Because next we see how following Jesus impacts the family. Verse 21. Going on from there, Jesus saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So here's another pair of brothers in a boat. Notice the emphasis. We see who the father is, Zebedee. A number of times he's mentioned. But then we're told, verse 22, this is the father that they left. Can you imagine the conversation with Mrs. Zebedee when he got home that evening from the boats? Darling, the boys left today. Oh, did they? They went to get supplies or to make a sale. No, dear. They left for good. Family ties are so important. And yet right here, Jesus comes demanding priority. Now, it's worth realizing what Jesus is not saying here. Matthew puts this early on, so we begin to ask the question. But later in Matthew's gospel, it's very obvious. Jesus has very strong words for any who dare to neglect their parents, even daring to use the scriptures to justify it. But later in Matthew's gospel, we see that what we see here is true. Namely, that if there's a conflict between parental desires and Jesus' commands, then, well, he's the king. His authority is all the greater. Well, I wonder, is our view of Jesus big enough for what we've seen so far? Is it getting under our skin just a little bit? Have I appreciated that he really does have the authority to do this? To call these brothers, to call us, to respond to him like this, urgently, immediately, with all of life. Those brothers are all compelled to follow. I wonder, however long we've been Christian, have we become complacent? That we've forgotten, if you like, somehow, how radical it is to be a follower of Jesus. Well, there's a demand of the king, which raises the obvious question, is it worth it? Would you follow him? Well, next we see the teaching of the king. We've reached verse 23. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So now the king is speaking at long last. We've wanted to hear his message, and so it is. And as we read on in Matthew's gospel, we will find out. And you'll know the next three chapters of Matthew are the renowned Sermon on the Mount, maybe the most famous address ever recorded. And we'll get to that, but for now you might ask, what's at the heart of Jesus' teaching? What's it all about? Well, it's there in the middle of verse 23. He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Straight away that's telling us, Jesus is the king, but how will his kingdom grow? Well, negatively, look, it doesn't grow by, well, people being nice, by even good works, by acts of compassion. All those are important in the kingdom, but that's not how people enter, nor is it by some kind of osmosis. And it's clear people can't be in the kingdom without realizing it, because there's a message, a gospel, content to be proclaimed. And so Jesus went around speaking it so that it would be known and believed. And that now makes sense of what he expects his followers to be doing if they are to be fishers of men. This message must keep going out far and wide. So the demand of the king and his teaching. Next, the power of the king. So we're in verse 23, and at the end there we are told, he went healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Do you believe that? It really is, isn't it? Almost too much to take on board. We know, don't we, in Galilee there would have been people suffering. Disabilities, deformities, chronic sickness, terminal illness. Just like in our world today, and it causes such pain and heartache. And yet we're told here, when Jesus encountered them, he healed every disease and every sickness among the people. Well, can that really be? Matthew gives us more details in verse 24. We're told that they brought to him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Can you imagine being in Galilee while he did this? I guess today, what would you imagine? Jesus entering Guy's hospital across the river, going from one ward to the next, through each department, and in each one emptying it, and then standing by the entrance as the hordes came flooding out, able to walk, able to see, without pain, the cancer gone. Dr. Shoned here would be looking for a new career. What kind of king is this? People ask, don't they, is Jesus relevant today? What a ridiculous question. I mean, even this morning, we can think of a number who would love to be here at St. Bennet's but can't, not because of the transport issues, but because they are unwell, in health, in hospital, infirm. We all know people suffering a great deal and dying and grieving. So surely this matters if it's true. And that's why Matthew is writing. He will say much more. We can read on. And Matthew wants to give us his eyewitness account so that we can be convinced this is great news for the world. And then we might ask, well, but how can Jesus do this if no one else can? And the clue comes in the middle of verse 23, where included in all these people, we're told, he healed those oppressed by demons. Demons are a reminder of why there's all this sickness in the world, why this world is so broken. It all comes because of sin and evil. So the sickness, awful as it is not the root cause. But can Jesus really deal with that root cause, which no one else has even been able to touch? Well, we know sin leads to death. So the final proof would be, can Jesus do anything about death? That would show he can deal with this broken world and bring about a new world. Matthew's given us a hint. Read on and find out. So there's the demand, the teaching, the power of this king. Who's the king for? Finally, that brings us to the greatness of the king. Well, as I speak, thousands of Welsh rugby fans are heading towards the Stadio Olimpico in Rome. Many of us would love to be there, but for whatever reason, we're not. But if we heard what Jesus was doing, we'd find a way. We would get moving immediately. Beginning of verse 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. Of course it did. They'd seen something like nothing ever before. And as the news spreads, what are you going to do? Drop everything. Verse 25. Great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Why all those geographical details? Well, do you remember last time we were given names of places? It was about John the Baptist. But here's someone far greater, just like John said. And Jesus is in another league to John the Baptist. And so look where the crowds come from. All Israel, Galilee in the north, Judea in the south, beyond Israel, these Gentile regions of the Decapolis, beyond the Jordan. And that's giving us, again, a mere glimpse of the eventual reach of the kingdom of this king. Again, at the end of the gospel, after Jesus is risen, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth is his. Go make disciples of all nations, like the Welsh, like the Chinese. It all shows how great this king is. Earlier I said an individual transformed the life of Griffith John. Who was it? Well, Jesus, of course. Griffith John met the one who Matthew has been wanting to show us. If Matthew's gospel was turned into a film, say called The King and His Kingdom, well, these few verses are the trailer, and they are amazing, aren't they? Here is a king with authority over people to teach, over sickness, over disease, over evil. And it really does change everything. It did for Griffith John. He became a fisher of men. He had this unshakable conviction. He had to make him known. Griffith John was once asked why he preached to the Chinese who already had their own religion. He declared, no other religion could offer, quote, a risen saviour or life in a glorified body in a new heaven and a new earth. Griffith John had seen Jesus. And now as we read this, sure, none of us are likely to do quite the same as Griffith John did. We have different gifts and opportunities and place in life. But we do have the same astounding king, and we must never forget that. So life, likewise for us, can never be the same again. Because look at this king. He demands and deserves nothing less than we immediately leave all else behind and follow him. Well, let's pray as we close. Our Father, we do praise you for your King Jesus. Thank you that he so clearly demonstrated his authority, that he can put right what is so wrong in our world. And as we again recognize his authority, would we listen to him, follow him, live for him? And would we be these fishers of men as we make him known, that his kingdom might grow and many more from every nation come to recognize his greatness? In his name we pray. Amen.